Friends in Christ, for the Thanksgiving message tonight, I wanted to take a look at a text together that really includes a lot of the elements of Thanksgiving. It includes a lot of food and a lot of people, and obviously the themes of remembering and thankfulness. And basing it on the text from John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, before we dig into that, hopefully you got this outline when you came in. And this isn't typically my style of a sermon to use an outline, but I grew up on outlines, and I just think it's a great way to engage, so I just wanted to mix it up a little bit tonight. I promise you, one of the annoyances of using an outline is if the preacher doesn't give you the blanks. So I promise you they'll be on the screen if I forget to say it exactly as it's supposed to be written, but I think I'll get there. So I just encourage you to engage in that manner. So we're going to jump right into the text here. And we hear, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, you know the Passover, what that was all about. It had occurred almost 1,500 years earlier, and it occurred in sync with the Exodus event, where Moses led the Israelites out of captivity, out of slavery in Egypt. And of course, there were a lot of different things that happened, the plagues and the meal that they had to eat. But it was so called the Passover because they were told to take the blood of a lamb and to put it on the doorposts of their home. And then during the last plague, when the angel of death swept through Egypt, if there was blood on those doorposts, he would pass over those homes and not take the firstborn sons of the Israelites, even though he was doing that of the Egyptians. So that's how it got its name. And ever since that event, 1,500 years earlier, or almost 1,500 years earlier, the Israelites had celebrated this every year. Eating the meal, telling the story to the next generation so that they wouldn't forget, and that in remembering, they would be thankful as well. And as part of this festival, like many other festivals, throngs of people would travel to Jerusalem, on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So perhaps that's why there was such a big crowd for the feeding of the 5,000. We don't know for sure, but we do know that John highlights that the Passover festival was near. Now, this wasn't the only time that they had an occasion for remembering and for giving thanks. And so God regularly established times for the Israelites to remember and to give thanks. They had, obviously, again, the feast or festival of Passover. But in addition to that, they had the festival of Pentecost and of tabernacles or booths and of trumpets, and the list goes on. And so throughout the year, God had this rhythm for the Israelites' life, that they would pause periodically throughout the year to remember and to give thanks. And I think he did that because he knows our hearts. He knows our sinful nature, that we tend not to remember if we're not intentional. We tend to forget. And when we forget, we tend to not be as thankful as well. Now, we do the same thing. We don't celebrate the same festivals, although some of them are in sync with their festivals. But we've got, obviously, secular feasts and festivals that we celebrate. But in addition to that, that's what Christmas and Easter and Pentecost are all about, is pausing and remembering and telling the story and giving thanks once again. And beyond that, we've got this weekly rhythm where we gather together, and a daily rhythm as Christians where we pause and we remember and we give thanks, so that in the remembering again, we don't forget to give thanks. We continue on. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Notice that Jesus didn't wait for Philip or for the disciples to come to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, how are we going to handle this?" Nor did he wait for the people to start to grumble and complain that they were hungry, but rather he was proactive, and he pulls Philip aside and says, "Hey, Phil, how are we going to feed these people?" And so the point here that I want you to, if you're filling out the handout, and the point I want to make is that God is proactive, and he is charitable in his giving to us, in his providing for us. He is not a miser. Now, so often we have the opposite view of God. So often we think of him as this miser who's holding on to blessings that we have to pry from his hands, when really he does the opposite for us. And I think this is important because thankfulness is directly tied into how we view God and how we view the world, but primarily how we view God. If we view God as being stingy towards us, if we think that God really hasn't provided that much for us, if that's our view of God, then we're going to tend to not be that thankful. We're going to tend to not be that satisfied or content in life. But if we have a view of God that he is proactive and that he is a generous giver, that he is a father who loves to give good gifts to his children, and that he gives to us far more than we could ever imagine or expect, even though it might not always be exactly what we ask for, but we have this view that God is generous and gracious, then we're going to tend to be more thankful and more content in life as well. And so if you're struggling with satisfaction and contentment in life, I would argue that, well, you need to give thanks, but in order to do that, it has to start with changing your view of God, seeing him as he really is, not as a miser, but as being this proactive, charitable giver towards us. We continue on. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Now, notice that Jesus fed them. He fed the crowd with what was already in the community. It's not as if he sent off the disciples and said, "You're right, it's going to be really hard to feed this group. So, you know, Matthew, you head this direction, and Peter, you go over to this town, and James and John, you go over here, and you all need to bring back food to this area." But he started with what was in the community. To be sure, it's still a miracle. I mean, he still multiplied what was there, but he started with what they already had. He started with this boy's meager lunch of, again, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and then he multiplied it. And I think he works the same way today as well. In fact, there's a ministry in the LCMS called 5-2, and it's named after this very story here. And it's based on that premise that as they start up entrepreneurial ministries, one of their foundational points is that God is going to provide everything that's needed within that community. You're not going to need to ship it in, but God has already blessed that. And I think that's how he works with us in our own lives, that he's already given to us all of the blessings that we need to be successful in life and in ministry. Now, I'm defining success not based on the world's standards, but based on God's view of success. My definition of success would be doing what God wants us to do. If he says to do this or to go here or to go there, that's to be successful if we listen to that voice. And so if he's giving us those mandates, if that's his will, then he's going to provide for us the resources, whether it's external resources of, you know, money and things, or it's internal resources of gifts and abilities, spiritual gifts and abilities. He's going to give us those things in order to be successful. But so often, again, I'm guilty of it too. I think we're all guilty of sliding into this mindset that, well, if only we had this at our disposal, or if only we were in this location, then we'd be more successful in life, when really that's not the case. God has already given it to us. We just have to figure out how to utilize it and how to channel it. And it really comes back to bringing it to him, just as the boy brought his gift before the Lord. We need to do the same thing, to say, "Lord, this is all I have, but would you use it to your glory? Would you help us to squeeze the most out of this and to multiply it, in a sense, even if he doesn't multiply it physically or literally, to squeeze the most out of our gifts and our abilities and our resources for his glory?" We continue on. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. I think this is a part that we skip over so often, but Jesus paused to give thanks. I wonder if they gave thanks, the other people. You know, just a side note, that's not the main point here. But Jesus paused to give thanks. So what do you think he gave thanks for? "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." Probably not. Probably not the type of prayer that he prayed. Maybe he prayed a prayer of thanks for the fish and the loaves. Maybe he thanked God for this mass of people that had gathered together, sheep without a shepherd. Maybe he thanked God for his disciples. Or maybe he thanked God for the Passover, which was coming up, and for all that the Passover meant, to how God had rescued and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. Maybe he just thanked God for his relationship with the Heavenly Father. Maybe he thanked God for the opportunity to enter into our humanity and to be the sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. We don't really know, but I do know this, that Jesus didn't view prayer as just this obligatory thing that we go through where, well, I'm just going to say a prayer because that's the proper thing to do before we pray a meal. I think he did it because it meant something. And so prayer is a picture I found of Jesus giving thanks. Prayer, giving thanks, is not insignificant. It's not inconsequential. I mean, Jesus did it. And in a sense, he's thanking himself. Yes, he's He's thanking the Father, but he's one with the Father. He is God. And so if Jesus does it, then certainly we need to do it. And I think we need to recognize Jesus does it because that's part of his very nature. He is a God who is joyful and thankful and loving. And all of the things he expects out of us, he does himself. He's not a hypocrite. He calls us to do the same things that he himself is doing. Now, we're going to skip over a part of the text here to move on to something later in John 6. But before I do that, I want to just highlight something that's not on your outline and not on the screens. I saw it as I was reading through the text one more time this afternoon, and it just popped out to me. And it's the fact that when Jesus gathered the leftovers, how many baskets did he gather? Anybody know? 12 baskets, so there was all these leftovers. But it goes out of its way, the text, to say that Jesus didn't want anything to be wasted. It just struck me that I think that ties in with our view of thankfulness as well, that the less we waste things, the more thankful we tend to be. If we really value the things that God has given to us and have them in their proper place, but if we don't waste them, then we tend to be more thankful for them as well. But I want to move on to a later part in John 6. So they wrap up this event here, the feeding, and they escape the crowd, and Jesus and his disciples go to another part of the lake, and this is where the walking on the water takes place, if you know that story. And eventually the crowd catches up to Jesus. They realize he's left them, and so they catch up with him, and that's where we pick up the story. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, obviously, the crowd is impressed enough in Jesus to keep following after him. But Jesus smells something fishy, and so he calls out their behavior, and he knows their heart, and he says that, "You know, you're following me just as consumers. You're just following me because I filled your stomachs." And from that point, he tries to turn their attention from physical nourishment and physical blessings that is going to waste away and spoil to turning their attention to the things that are not going to waste away, to spiritual blessings and spiritual nourishment. And at that point, they say, "Well, give us a sign." Does that strike you as odd? Give us a sign? I mean, they've just seen the greatest sign and the greatest miracle probably in Scripture, one of the greatest, the feeding of the 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they're asking for a sign again. And at first, when I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, well, maybe they didn't know what he had actually done. But if you read the text, it indicates that they knew something had occurred. They even say, this must be a prophet because of his multiplication of the resources there. So they knew. Nonetheless, Jesus calls them out for their consumer mindset. And he knows that consumers are fickle, that consumers only follow as long as their needs are met, right? And so, and we're all, again, guilty of this. And so this is the point that I want to make and want you to write down. It's very difficult to be a consumer and to be content and to be thankful. Now, just think of what the enemy does to us. On one day, we've got Thanksgiving, but do you think it's any accident that we have something right after Thanksgiving that's almost the polar opposite of Thanksgiving? I mean, what happens the day after Thanksgiving? Black Friday. Now, that's not a judgment if you like to go out and shop on Black Friday. That's not my point. But I just think it's odd that on one day we're, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the gifts you've given to us. And the next day we're kicking back into consumer mode. I want more, whether it's for us or for the people around us. And I think Satan is, you know, strategic here. But we need to recognize that we can't be living in both worlds at the same time. It's really difficult to want more and to be content and to be thankful at the same time. So let me ask you, what are you filling up on? I want you to ponder that question as we watch this brief video. It's kind of a goofy video, so stick with it because it's got a great message at the end.
I'm full. Pops, you full?
I haven't been this full since Truman dropped the big one.
Nana, are you full?
I'm as full as my purse. Becky, are you full?
You know it, G-Ma.
Full does not describe the sheer amount of fullness I'm feeling right now. Billy, what about you?
I'm super full.
Hey, it's Crazy Uncle Carl.
Hey, Billy!
Hey, Crazy Uncle Carl, are you full?
I'm crazy full. Hey, Scam, are you full? He's full. I'm fuller than a lobster boat on the moon.
I'm fuller than Mom when she breaks her low-carb diet.
I'm fuller than Hawaii and the three states underneath it.
I'm so full I need Mom's maternity pants. Hashtag oh snap.
I'm full in my whole body. How about you, Tom Selleck? I'm full.
I'm so full you're gonna have to carry me out of here.
I'm as full as a tick in a blood bank.
I'm full.
I'm full.
I'm full.
Full.
Hashtag F-U-double-L.
I'm full.
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 I'm full.
Well, if everyone's full, let's eat.